Haggai chapter 1. Dina, you hang on. I think it's middle and beginning and then something new. I want to share with you a word that's in my heart and lead into a ministry time here. And we're going to, just for those that will watch and those that will listen later and for you, this is a word in season, and I think will start a season for us that I believe is strongly before us. I believe with all my heart that the Lord is bringing us into a season of restoration. He's always restoring, but there are seasons where it's more of a discipline, it's more of a withdrawing, it's more of a testing, and then the Lord comes in and He restores, and He just works that way, and we'll unpack that a little bit in this place. But I want to make this personal for you, but after I kind of say some corporate things, so hang on, there's about three movements through this thing I want to make, just to kind of faithfully declare what I think is happening in the Spirit for us during this time. So, in Haggai 1, this is a prophet that with Zechariah prophesied chronologically in your last historical movement in the Old Testament between Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5. Ezra 4 shows the warfare that happens around God's remnant that came back to build the temple. There's a ton of warfare once they start the work, and for 16 years the work lays dormant, and they lay the altar and they lay the foundation and they do multiple of these things, but they the fear of men and the anxiety and the stress around these situations caused them to stop working. And that's why I love this place, because I've seen this happen in individual lives and in corporate lives, where there's warfare that comes that hits against movements of the Lord, and then the people get arrested by that fear or that bitterness or that whatever it be, and then the Lord comes with prophetic purpose and tries to stir us back up into what He's called us to do. So Haggai 1 says, 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 7, consider your ways for the second time. And then verse 8 is the call. Go up to the hills, bring the wood, build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And then he says again, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And I want you to know why. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you is busies himself with building his own house. This passage unpacks for us how the Lord deals with a people who've been arrested. They've been stalled in the growth of God and the purpose of God in their lives. It's an amazing passage that reveals that for us of how the Lord comes and stirs it up. It will, the result of this book and of Zechariah will be that the people of God will go back to work and they'll get the temple done. But we're coming off the heels of 16 years of stalledness. This happens in our lives, it happens in our corporate lives, again, because of the work of the enemy. In fact, there's more global Christian persecution than ever. I almost was going to bring a little clip from CNN. I mean, this is just national news now, and they're acknowledging it, that ISIS and that militant Islam is focusing particularly on Christians, and they're reporting that deal. Yeah, they're killing other Muslims and anybody in their way, but they're particularly looking for Christians. The plot was unfounded or uprooted in Italy this last week. You may have seen where there was a plot to kill the Pope and just to make that statement globally that they were hitting a Christian leader. It's coming to our shores. It's already here. And it is a Haman plot to destroy the covenant people of God who are the ones that are prepared the way of the Lord. And that's what's happening. And it's old news. I mean, it's the same cycle that's always happened through Christianity. But I got to thinking, you know, here comes all this global persecution, so the church must respond. Actually, the global persecution is a response. Because on the before that began to happen, really, we've been in one of the most the greatest increases of the kingdom of God on planet Earth. I mean, gospel mission, gospel missionaries, translation of the Bible, prayer ministries, 10,000 countable that are 24-hour, unconnected, all being led by the Holy Spirit, have sprung up all over the earth. This earth is resonating with more prayer, more worship, more preaching, and more mission than has ever been in human history. And that's good, because we have 7 billion people. And as a response to that, the enemy is coming in like a flood, but the Lord then calls his people to raise up a standard. And so I'm saying to you today two things. Number one, there's a call for us to respond right now to what the Lord's doing globally in mission and what the enemy's doing to quench that thing. And there is a call to us locally, geographically, to respond to the destiny and call that's been upon us. Now, you're going to have to be patient because I'm going to review a couple prophetic things for you. Some of you may have never heard it. And when we say prophetic, for those that are new, we mean what the Bible means by that. Prophetēo means speaking the right now mind of God. What God's mind is. Yes, it can predict the future, but it mostly speaking about what's God saying now. Which again, talks about then, but we love the word of the Lord. It's the quintessential mark of the body of Christ. In the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell and people thought they were drunk for speaking in tongues, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2 to contextualize, this is what Joel said 700 years ago. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He'll pour out the Spirit and his people will prophesy. Yes, they'll love. Yes, they'll mission. Yes, they'll peace. They'll do all those things. But the thing that's mentioned by the Holy Spirit on the birthday of the church is they will prophesy. So we no longer have a Moses or just an Elijah or just an Isaiah that goes and hears God and tells us we are a community of prophets. We believe some people are called specifically to equipping prophetic ministry. Some believers have a grace of prophecy, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. But we believe that generally every one of you, as we taught a week or two ago and we practiced in here, are called to prophesy. That means that you can discern by the Spirit of God what the Spirit of God is saying in this moment. It is your inheritance as a sheep to be able to hear the voice of the shepherd. It is not normality for you to live the Christian life not hearing the fresh, right now word of the Lord. And you don't just have to hear it through a preacher. I hope you're not just waiting to hear it through a book. You can hear it in your inner man. And it stirs faith, and it is the dynamic, it's the dynamic immune system in the body of Christ is what I like to call it. When we say the word of the Lord, the mind of God to someone and give them encouragement of things that have been put in our heart. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So when we speak the word, and that's what I'm going to do now, I'm going to speak Bible verses to you that I think are current and right now. But when we speak to each other, visions and dreams and impressions, we begin to activate faith where unbelief had begun to grow. And when that happens, we make a culture, an atmosphere for the Spirit of God to have his way with us. So we love the word. We want more word. We want you hearing more and speaking more. Has there been craziness in the prophetic circles? Absolutely. Because men and women are flesh. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We clean the thing up. We go deep, and we listen, and we still our hearts to hear God. Well, I've been learning to do that for quite a few years. We are radically committed to discipling the nations. The great global mandate of the resurrected King is what constrains my life and my heart, that we would disciple the nations so we can get our great global vision back, which is Jesus back to planet Earth. I told the guys when I was getting ready to train them up there, I go, you need to know where I'm coming from. I'm doing this on this week with you because of my central life vision, which is I'm praying, living, and preaching unto the purpose of a global invasion by Jesus Christ where he gets back his inheritance, which is the nations. I'm so weary of him not getting the glory. I'm so weary of the cancer. I'm so weary of the brokenness. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And so soon, funerals will be over because we'll get back the resurrection and life, King Jesus. That happens through us discipling the nations. And that happens through us giving ourselves to prayer, to giving ourselves in a unique way to prayer. God's called all the body of Christ to prayer, but then he puts particular assignments on people to carry those assignments out. I've always been under one of those. Amy and I felt that forever. As Dick said, if you go back through the cornucopia of all the things I preached on, I bet you prayer's one of those, you know, top five things that we've talked about, because I personally feel called to it. I don't know if Dick knows, but he's talking to me about being Samuel. That's been one of the primary things God's been saying to me in my private time for 2 years. I don't think I told you that. Did I tell you that? I can't remember. But anyway, Alita comes up to me 6 months ago and says, your name is Samuel. Your name is Samuel. There's something important about your name. So it's like the Lord is hitting me from so many directions that I'm supposed to embrace this thing of doing prayer and prophetic ministry and raise up kings. Raise up kings in the earth. That's what I felt like I was doing in Keystone. That's what I'm going to South Korea to do. I'm not going to spread disciple nations, whatever. I'm going with a towel and a bowl with the word of the Lord in prayer to wash the feet of some amazing people that are on the front lines. And I want to spend my life raising up kings in the spirit and queens in the spirit that are doing amazing things. And we just embrace that servanthood right now. Let me see if I can get to preaching the sermon. So what we believe, I believe, is in this minute, in this season of restoration, that the Lord is calling us to consider our ways again, as was given through the word Haggai there. I believe if you'll switch the word house to purpose, that that's how we're supposed to read this passage right now. Haggai comes and says to a people who stopped. They left everything in Babylon, where most of the Israelites stayed. I don't know if you remember that history. They'd been in captivity up there, but they allowed them to build houses. It's where the synagogue system rose up there. And most of God's people are up in Babylon, and they're working and living, having an awesome time, and then going to see their rabbi by the river, and they're doing their religion, Judaism, and then they stayed up there. When the call came to come back, most said no. But God brought a remnant down to begin to restore the temple and to restore the land, even as he had prophesied. But when they got there, they got hit. You want warfare. I'm telling you, there's a warfare. They were having warfare in Babylon. You have it in your Western culture. It's the tame, civilized warfare that's trying to lull you to sleep with money, career, and giving yourself to your paneled house or purpose. It's constantly trying to woo your heart. It's an angel of light thing. It's not a devil. It's not scary. You have an amen in your heart. Of course, I should give more to making more money and being more comfortable. You got a war there. So there's war in Babylon. But when you step out of that and break off that thing and step to the front line, it doesn't get easier. It gets harder. When they went down there, the remnant, and began to put the altar of sacrifice in place, shed some blood, the gospel's restored is what that's a type of, and they began to sing and praise unto the Lord, and they laid the foundation of the temple, the enemies around them got real active. They began to try to seduce them. You ought to read it in Ezra 4. It's an amazing strategy. They said, first, let us come help you. And they were lying. They didn't want to help them. Then they figure that out, and they say no. And then they start intimidating them and mocking them and using political power from kings to get them to stop and threaten to kill them. And that fear gets in their heart, and they stop for 16 years. So here comes this call. And I believe the Lord's calling us to not drop our mantle, to not drop our call. I think he's saying again to us, consider your ways. Consider what I made you to do, what I've called you to do. And I believe that he's called us in a particular way to an exaggerated ministry of prayer. That we're to give ourselves to prayer in a way that is unusual. Some of you have been around for some of the phases we've been. What I keep hearing in my heart is phase three. In the 90s, we prayed 3 times a day with some all-night prayer meetings. It was awesome. Early morning, noon, and night. It was fun. In the first decade of the 21st century, we gave ourselves to a room downtown, EHOP. And we, remember, we had that open 24 hours, and we did some 24-hour chain praying. It was just awesome. Great things happened. But in the middle of it, we got hit every time. I believe it's phase three now of call to prayer. And I believe the Lord is laying some things on my heart around the issue of Gideon. And that is that I believe personally the Lord is calling forth Gideon's army among us. I believe, let me get this done, I'm going to minister to you personally. I believe there's supposed to be 300 intercessors full out laying hold of the oil boom from above in El Dorado. And if you don't know that language, I got in the early 90s, I was noticing oil museums here. I don't know if you know this history. Does everybody know this history about the oil history here? It's amazing. You know, in World War I, there was an oil boom here, geysers, and where we get 20 barrels a day, we got 42,000 barrels a day out of one near Towanda here. And 50% of the increase of oil for all of World War I came from here in about a 10-mile, 20-mile radius from the nation. We were having trouble in World War I, the Americans. We weren't having enough fuel for our stuff. And so the generals were saying, we need more fuel. And right about that time, there's an explosion. Texas, California had some wells opened up, but this was one of the most unique ones in all of the nation. It happened right here. And a general was quoted, after we won that war, we floated to victory on a sea of oil because it fueled the war effort that was going on. I remember sitting in the library on the other side of town in 1993 and reading that history, and the Spirit says in my heart, as there was an oil boom from below that fueled and helped the war effort in the nations in World War I, so there will be an oil boom from above in this area that will fuel and help the war effort in the nations again in the last times. I've held on to that forever. We called all of our prayer meetings drilling meetings. We were drilling into the heavenlies, waiting for outpouring so we could do mission. And along the way, we've done mission. And let me just say, praise God, there's about thousands upon thousands of essential people, millions, and geographical areas on the planet. We're not the only one, but we've got our responsibility and our assignment in this area. And what happened here was millionaires were made overnight in El Dorado, and their money fueled and seeded the aircraft industry in Wichita, which became the air capital of the world. It got that saying there. So Dick, I know, is one of those who's over and over, Dick, I don't know if I'm exaggerating, 10 to 15 times, has seen the vision of pipelines flowing in the Spirit from El Dorado to Wichita. That's why I like being in El Dorado and being in Wichita, because I'm trying to embrace that purpose for this area, because Wichita is supposed to be, I believe, a strong center of intercession for the nations. And so I'm believing for 300 Gideon's Army here, intercessors in El Dorado, that lay hold of that oil boom and stir it up, that releases and fuels 10,000 intercessors with vision in the air capital of the world praying. I don't know if you remember, but there was a guy when I was moving to Wichita in the 90s who came and said to me, I was considering going to Wichita, and he saw a vision of me in Wichita in a building with 10,000 people. And I immediately, in ego 20s, said, of course, it's a mega church, and I'm the pastor of it. It was ridiculous. And I've come to find out that that had nothing to do with my church. It had to do with God's assignment in Wichita of 10,000 people, whatever that number means, that are giving themselves in a unique way to intercession. This has been confirmed by multiple people in multiple places that we have that. I also am believing for 32,000 intercessors who do not fear that globally are interceding. That's all from the story of Gideon. And so I'm just going to put that there. You study it. I don't want to take time this morning breaking that down. But listen, I believe that we've been hit corporately. We've been hit relationally. We've been hit at a vision level here at multiple levels. We've spread out, and I'm getting to go more and do things and house churches and churches and various things. But I feel the Lord saying, I want to restore afresh the purpose and the relationships that are strategic in this geographical area for the purpose that I have in the nations for this. Again, God's moving in thousands of cities, but we've got our part to do. Luke and Savannah moving here, being here this Sunday for this word, and I'm not just preaching it so I can get Luke and Savannah to say amen, because they're like, preach prayer, baby. I'm not just doing them happy. This is what came on my spirit for this Sunday. And this is a sign to us that we're supposed to re-embrace this thing as we do the Great Commission. So the Lord is raising this up in our day, and I believe Ephesians 6:18 is a verse I want to give you, is praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. Well, when I was sharing up in Keystone, I emphasized the word all prayer. And here's what I mean. I want to say just a couple minutes on this. In the past, we had a pattern of prayer we did because it's the way we like to do it. We like circles. We like amen. And there's some other dimensions, prophetic moving and various deals. There's other multiple forms of prayer that people are doing. There's lots of different kinds of prayer. And I believe the Lord wants to raise up in our area a mature, multifaceted, all-prayer culture, where there's worship, there's prayer, there's walking prayer, there's, I don't know what it is, but it's all around this praying thing. And specifically, let me highlight this one. I think it's that we carry prayer everywhere we go. This week, Friday night, I got back in from Keystone on Friday, and Glory was in a play over here at First Baptist, the VCA play that the Deavers kind of stirred up. Anyway, went over there. It's a little cute play about Moses. Before the play, the Spirit speaks to me in the shower when you go over there, you got to love some people who aren't going to want to really look at you, and I want you to pray for some people. Well, I did okay on the first one, okay, you know, I did all right overcoming my whatever, but then I had multiple encounters with people that I should have paused and prayed. And I just want to confess to you, I didn't remember it till I walked away that I was to pray in that place. And listen, in Wichita, we had this powerful meeting this morning, and I had this inward vision of one encounter at McDonald's or Dillon's with a powerful prayer in the Spirit starts a domino flow of kingdom of chain reaction. And so I just want to encourage you, we're not just looking for a meeting at 7 on Friday night at Jonathan's. We are the house of prayer, and we want to get together for agreement meetings. We want to do that, but I want to encourage you to carry prayer wherever you go. Start to open your eyes and ears wherever you are and listen to people. If people have anxiety on them, that's an opportunity to pray. They got a burden, that's an opportunity to pray. Not like, I'll pray for you later, which I did. One guy looked at me stressed about finances because his kid's going to a Christian school. I go, got it worked out? Not yet, man. We got to figure it out. I go, all right, buddy, good luck. I'm going to be praying for you. I should have stopped right then, man. Laid hands on him, and he would have let me do it. And I totally missed it. One sister came up to me and said, I saw the presence of God. She was talking to Amy and I. We were getting to know her. And she said, I saw the presence of God on your daughter in the play. It was unbelievable. She starts crying as she's talking to us. Nobody that goes to New Life here. In that moment, I knew it and had compelling. That woman needed to pray for our family right then. We need to go get glory and let her pray over in that moment. But I ran away from the moment. I'm wondering how many of us miss the moment that God's orchestrating that all of you can have that's not necessarily at a scheduled meeting, it's on the kingdom schedule. So please listen, please watch, and let us embrace this purpose. I think God's going to bring a revival of prayer here like we've never seen before. It's going to be mature, it's going to be multifaceted, it's going to be multiple works and organizations and leaders, and I think God's going to give us that ability because here's the decision. It's either for pride, which is no prayer at all at our convenience, no prayer or prayer at our convenience, or it's humility, persevering, multifaceted prayer, which is focused on the global mandate of the resurrected king. So, let's restore, let's embrace this. Now listen to me in your hearts. Every one of you are being dealt with by your Father. This season of restoration is so deeply about our hearts. Yes, it's about the purpose of God. And yeah, it's about some restoration of relationships. I didn't even spend time on it. We'll do it later. That have maybe been broken, that are strategic for kingdom manifestation. But God's doing a work right now deep in multiple of your hearts, and it's hard for you to discern what's going on. It's been happening in me, and I couldn't discern what was happening. And I just want to encourage you out of Joel 2, 25 through 27, with this phrase that you're going to be familiar with, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper and the destroyer and the cutter and the great army which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied. You're going to praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people, I love this, shall never again be put to shame. This passage is a prophetic utterance from Joel during a time in Israel where a massive locust time had come through. You've heard the sermons. And just devoured everything. There were multiple layers of the locust that came in. And they're freaking out about this. And he releases a word to them and says, it was me. I did this. You don't have to sit and, you know, call the public works place about how we keep locusts out. I did it, and I did it because of Joel 2:13. I want you to rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. You see, the Lord disciplines us in love unto love. It seems to me that disciples, believers, do better processing blessing, I'm not even sure that's true, good prophetic word that comes, instead of, and they do terrible at processing trial. And the trial has got real wisdom in it from God. It's coming from love. It's unto love. so that our hearts can be set free. Some of you have been under particular trial. You're going to continue to have that. And listen, you can do more than say, praise God, praise God, praise God, and grit your teeth and get through it. You can do more than that. In fact, I was having trial this morning. I got some people that are praying for me. I don't know what the deal was. Some oppressive stuff came on me Friday morning and through the weekend. It was ridiculous. And I was fear and feeling sick and blah, blah, blah. So I had people praying over me. It's not on me right now. Praise God. People are praying for me. But I was praying with Amy driving down the interstate today to Wichita this morning. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, let me today. I'm saying, I have full confidence that tonight I will praise you that you got me through this day. But I want to get it in the right now. Have faith that you're getting me through. Does that make sense? I'm now at a place where he's come through so many times, I know he wins. But I'm usually wiggling my way through it with concern and fear and anxiety and where's God, all that, and I'm not in the moment making my declaration of faith and agreeing with the deep work of the Spirit that's going on in my heart. I want to encourage you all that in this season of restoration that he's restoring broken places inside you. The divine order of the Lord's dealings is the Lord will send his word of warning because he loves you. He'll say, stop touching that. Stop eating that. Stop looking at that. Get away from that relationship. He'll bring you a word to warn you because he loves you. Because we don't want our kids burning their hands on their stone or electrocuted with the light plug. He'll bring that word. But if we don't respond, the Lord will allow discipline to come to win our hearts back. But even though we deserve his wise discipline and the time that takes, he in full steadfast love and mercy restores to us the time that has been used for discipline. That's what this passage reveals. And let me make this point. I deserve hell, but I get the gospel and I get paradise and I get to reign with him. That's just off the chart awesome. I deserve locusts to come sometimes and eat away my resource and the season that I get in, which I do, where I'm getting a spanking from the Lord, my loving Father. I deserve that. I deserve that. But the Lord is so good that when humility comes to my heart, which is where he's bringing me, when I get humble and I rend my heart, he not only blesses me and restores me after the process, he gives me the promise that he's going to pay back the time he took in disciplining me. That's just amazing to me. He says to them, I'm going to restore back to you the years I took doing what I should have done to you. I needed to discipline you. But I'm now going to not only, my heart's so moved by you, I love you so much, I'm going to restore that time back. I have a word for you, and you've heard it before, but we just say it afresh. God can make up for years that you've wasted. Years you've wasted in sin, years you've wasted in consequence. One moment of rending heart, repentance and humility, God begins to go at work inside you, working and healing, and he begins to pay back. That's what that word says, to pay you back for the time of discipline that you had just gone through. This touches my heart at such a deep level. And I hope that you all will get hope in your hearts about the deep work that the Holy Spirit's doing in you. And that you do not need to know why what is happening to you is happening to you. You just need to embrace the process of rending your heart and humbling yourself, and let him begin to do his work inside you. I'm obsessed with knowing everything that God's up to. Has anybody else got that problem? I'm like, I'll go through it if you'll help me understand it. And he's like, that's none of your business. Don't lean on your understanding, but do what? Trust in me with all your heart. And so I feel this word because I feel like what's happening to me is happening to some of you. One guy prophesied to me and said, the Lord's removing the cobwebs from the corners of your heart. The room's pretty clean, but there's cobwebs up in the corners. And that's where the spiders and stuff are dwelling. I'm like, ugh. And it was a redemptive word. It really was. But I've done some big cleaning, but I've not got up in the corners. He's going after the corners because he doesn't want me infected in any level. And so he's doing deep work in my heart, and he's doing it in you because he loves you. And his glory's at stake in you. And listen, he needs your agreement for it to have its full effect. If we're being stubborn and fighting it, rebuking it, or running from it, it's hard to get the full effect. I just want to tell Samuel. Stephen. Is Stephen in the room? My son, Stephen? Stephen, right there. You see Stephen? Stephen, wave to everybody. I just want to tell Stephen in front of everybody, Josh got in trouble this last week. I can't remember what he did. He did something to Patience. He's my three-year-old. I think he may have hit her in the head with something. I don't know what he did. Oh, no, they were in the tent, and she wasn't doing what he wanted, and he got mad and, bam, popped her on the face. That doesn't go over well at our house. So I had Josh come calmly. I said, I love you. That's wrong. We're never going to hit. Come here. I laid him across my knee. Bam, popped him. It was awesome. Stephen, he stayed still the whole time. It was awesome. Are you jealous of him? Here's Stephen. Stephen, you just hit Samuel. 20 years rewind. Okay, come here. He's, ah! And then he's wiggling around. He's got this little, it's a little tiny bottom anyway. It's like, ah! He was like that about shots when we take him to the doctor. He's just freaking out. I mean, just, he'd lock up and, I just wanted Stephen to know that Joshua submitted to his spanking. He didn't like it. He cried, but he humbled himself and he did it. I love Stephen. You're good. He stopped wiggling one day and turned into a great kid. But I'm encouraging you all to stop wiggling when he lays you across his leg and lovingly gets you what will set you free. Josh is not free when anger can be manifest and he can hit his sister. Not freedom. Not only bad for her, bad for him. Funky fungus that will grow up and cause him to hate God. I want him free. So I brought him in. He submitted. Bam. He hasn't hit her since. I mean, it's 7 days in a row. It's awesome. We got a great thing going. Oh, by the way, she hit him in the face later. But anyway, well, that's another story. It's the drama of our deal as we make disciples. But that whole process is what's happening in all of our lives. And I just want to encourage you to receive and have faith. Have faith for the prophetic vision when it comes. And have faith for the trial and go, Lord, you're doing something or it couldn't happen to me. That sparrow can't fall to the ground apart from the will of God. I've made you so little because in trial I've thought, where are you? Do you not, you know, or gone worse and said, you don't love me. I'm going to stop accusing you and I'm going to start believing you that you're in control of this trial. Praise God for it. Thank you for the surgery. Let it cut deep. I want free from the cancer that's eaten up my life. That's someone who submits to the surgery and begins to get free. If you wiggle around, you tend to get hit in other places. Is that anyway, that's another story. So, I'm asking you to consider this morning the restoration process of the Lord and to submit to the pain that's happening in some of your hearts and the confusion you're feeling with it. There's no way around Isaiah 55. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You're not going to get why. You're not going to get everything that's happening to you. And the sooner you give up on it, the better it's going to be. Where you just say, I believe. I trust. You're setting me up. I won't be exalted. I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand, and you exalt me at due time. When you give up on your own exaltation and put it into his hand, it's just a much easier process. And the peace of God will come with that. Actually, will sustain you in the midst of the trial. Now, let me just say, pastorally, before I end here, I want to be compassionate to you for the pain that you're feeling. I don't want to make light of it. I don't want to, you know what I mean? It hurts. But in this next, like, couple minutes as we close here, the Holy Spirit's grace is here to give you wisdom about what you're going through. Not like you know it, but wisdom to surrender and submit and to have faith. I actually believe when you start to do this, you start to understand, oh, you're dislodging pride. You're dislodging my bitterness about that person. You're dislodging, oh. And it comes, but it won't come when you demand the information before. It's going to come when you submit. And he's restoring you. I believe our best days are ahead of us, New Life. Our best days are ahead of us. As we embrace the grace of God, and I'm just so thankful for getting older. I love it that I'm getting older because I don't have as much energy as I used to. And I'm settling down and having patience with his process. Let's all stand right now if we would. Luke and team's going to sing over us. Let me pray and I'll figure out what we're doing here, okay? So Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your presence in the room. Praise you for your promise of restoration. Love this family. I just want to confess that we individually and we corporately have experienced the roar and the tyranny of the enemy to try to steal away our purpose and our relationships that are strategic for your glory. So I just, with all of us, say yes and amen that you're a restoring God. Thank you that you're restoring and healing and disciplining and building in us hearts that are free to fully love you and love one another. Thank you that everything you do in our lives is unto love, unto your glory, and unto our good. And so I just pray now for just a sweet moment of surrender.